And as we pick up, I want to go to the board behind you to give you a synopsis of where we are in the study. Back in chapter 11, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran to go down into the promised land that's going to be given to him. The year is 2,068 years after the creation of Adam. Remember, we're not trying to give this an AD or a BC or a number or anything like that. We're counting the years from the creation of Adam to go forward so that we know exactly where we are in time. So we're at year 2068. Abram is 75 years of age. It's chapter 11. In between where we are today, we are in chapter 15. So 12, 13, and 14, the events that have happened in those chapters have already taken place. We're coming today to this chapter here, chapter 15, that happens to be presented to you in a map so we know where we are. And after this chapter, this happened sometime between 2068 years and 2079 years. Remember, when we get to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 16, we're going to have the birth of Ishmael. And Abram is 86 years old at the birth of Abram. So we know that from chapter 11 to chapter 16, we have an 11-year period of time of which chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 occur in. So we're in chapter 15 today. Chapter 15, we have a place called Salem. We know that as Jerusalem or Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem, Shalom, means peace. Later on, David's going to take this Jebusite city over, and he is going to change it and put the word Jeru in front of it. City, Jeru means city. Shalom means peace, which means city of peace. In the valley that I have right here with the little arrow, that is the Sheva Valley. It's also the Valley of the Kings. Why do we call it the Valley of Kings? Because that's where most and all of the kings were buried. It's a graveyard now, and there are even more graves there. And those of you who have been there know that in the New Testament time, as it is today, we know that valley between Salem and the little mountain of olive trees to be called what? The Kidron Valley, that's correct, the Kidron Valley. These names, we have lots of names for these things. So, right there in the Kidron Valley, after Abram has gone to all the way up to Damascus, which is about right here, he's gone up and caught the four kings of the Babylonian kingdom over here, the four kings, and he's rescued Lot, his family, and all the people of Sodom, and all the people of Gomorrah, and all the people of Admon, and all the people of Zeboim, and all the people of Zoar that were captured by these four Semite kings from the Babylonian kingdom, and they were being carried off into exile along with their sheep, their herds, their goods, and everything. They didn't take the kings. In fact, we know that the king of Sodom, Bera, came out to meet Abram just in the Kidron Valley there, in the Valley of the Kings, the Valley of Sheva, to meet him there. He had a town, but he had no people. He had no things. So there, he's going to offer to Abram, you keep the things, but I want the people back. Well, before Abram meets the king of Sodom, he spends time with Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the priest. And he gives a tenth of what he has captured, not counting the people, but a tenth of the goods to Melchizedek as a tithe. It's a tithe. And then he meets with the king of Sodom, and he agrees to return back to the king of Sodom all the people and all of the goods that are there, except for what they have given and they have eaten on the way back and what they have given to Melchizedek. and a small share for all the 318 men that have gone along with him to fight these four kings. And he gives it all back. And he's not going to keep anything, lest the king of Sodom, the evil king of Sodom, and he is an evil, nasty king, lest that evil, nasty king says that he made Abram rich, he will not hold anything. Not even the thread that ties up the hair of the women or the latch that keeps the men's shoes put together. He is not going to keep anything, not even the smallest thing, because he doesn't want that king to say that he made Abram rich. Now, what's going to happen is we see this, and we're going to come on through this in just a little bit, so I don't have to reference it again. This is the Nile River. It's a very fertile Nile. This is the Euphrates River, very fertile. It's called the Fertile Crescent up here, by the way. This Nile River begins in the mountain lakes way down in Africa and rolls down towards the Mediterranean Sea. The Euphrates River begins up in what we would call Turkey today and comes on down to the Persian Gulf. Because the Ur of Chaldees is right here, this is where Abram was raised until he moved to Haran. From there all the way up and all the way down to the Nile, that's the picture. This area is the promised land, even where the desert is and everything. We know that the Israelites never controlled more than 10% of the promised land. Even under Solomon's rule, even with all his marital arrangements to rule over other governments and kingdoms and stuff like that, because of a marriage relationship where they would not come to battle against him because he married one of the royalty females. That's where all those wives and stuff like that came from. He never controlled more than 10%. But we also know, because we have the opportunity to read the entire Bible, that when the Lord returns, he controls everything as far as the Nile River goes, all the way to the entire Euphrates as far as it goes. That's the promised land that is being talked about. So, let's pick up here. Verse 1 in chapter 15 says this. And after these things, after what things? After coming back from rescuing Lot, after speaking with Melchizedek, after speaking with king of Sodom, after these things, Abram is going to return, and he's going to settle down in Hebron, and he's going to have a vision, as the scripture says. The Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great." Okay, let's just catch something here. Abram has got a problem because he is already exceedingly great. He is already exceedingly rich, I should say. He is wealthy beyond means. He may be one of the wealthiest people in that entire region because of all that he has. It may be one of the reasons why he is able to stay without being attacked by the Canaanites that are in the land. It may be. We don't know, but he is exceedingly wealthy. The king of Egypt, he was wealthy coming out of Haran, and he is even more wealthy by the time he gets through. And now he's taken 318 of his men who were born in his house, not really related to him, but born in his house under his control, and went and conquered the most powerful king in the world and his three basically sub-kings or generals. It's unbelievable what Abram was able to do. We don't think about Abram being a man of war. We don't think about him being a man of war. We think about him being the father of many nations. But Abram was prepared, and he was a man of war, and he had 318 trained men to go into war, to fight, to protect. So here's one of those jewels that we need to grab onto. If you don't think you should have the right to protect yourself and to prepare yourself, to protect yourself against enemies and evil folks, hey, Abram did, and God used him in a mighty way. And one day came time for him to have to go to war, and he went to war. He went to war. We don't like to send our boys to war. We don't like to send them off, but guess what? A whole bunch of people on the other side got killed when Abram went to war. He attacked them at night, as we saw in last week's lesson. And he defeated those four Babylonian kingdom kings that had joined together. I want to talk to you about, it says the word vision. Don't skip how this is happening. Word vision. The Lord speaks in the entire Old and New Testament in three ways to people, or three scenarios: visions, dreams, and oracles. A vision, think of that, you're awake, but you're daydreaming. Any of y'all ever daydreamed where you kind of go off and your eyes go blank, but you're there and you're having a great time and what you're thinking about, and everybody, and they go, hey, wake up. You know, you're off in another land. That's a vision. That's what we're talking about with Abram. The Lord is coming to Abram in a vision, and in visions, as we do in our daydream visions, think of it as a daydream, we see things play out in vivid color in front of us. We're wide awake, we see it, and sometimes we're in a daydream and we hear a voice speaking to us in our ears or in our head or in our heart or whatever you want to call it. We hear this voice. That's how the Lord dealt with visions. They happened during the daytime. If the vision was a play that was played out in front, like happened with Daniel several times and Isaiah several times, the Lord then allows Daniel, Isaiah, Amos, Malachi, Habakkuk to write down in their own words what they saw. Can you imagine in that daydream that John the Revelator had when he is describing the giant eagle that is flying in or circling in the sky in the book of Revelation? He says, it looks like a giant eagle. I wonder what he's seeing. Well, you know what he's seeing, but he doesn't have any other words to explain what it is. It's some sort of flying airplane or whatever that he sees that looks like an eagle in the sky. And there's other things like that. Now listen, you know, when he says they are going to fly in on the wings of eagles. Well, how do you fly in on the wing? But these prophets are seeing this. The Lord is allowing them to see way down in the future. In fact, even in our future. And they write down what they see and how they see it. Or they hear the word of the Lord coming directly to them and they write down exactly what the Lord told them in their daydream. Now, a dream happens at night when they're asleep. Same two scenarios happen. During the sleep, they either see the play played out for them and they write down when they wake up what happened, or they hear the word of the Lord speaking to them, as happened also with Daniel. Joseph is a great example. Joseph asked if whether he could entreat the Lord overnight, and in his dream, the Lord answered what he needed to know to tell the king. David's been in prison. Joseph's been in prison in jail. The king's had a dream. No one can answer the dream. Nobody can tell him. And finally they say, hey, we got a guy over in the jail that can do this. And Joseph asks for a day to tell it. By the way, same thing happens with Daniel. Daniel asks for the day so that he can entreat the Lord. And in the night, in a dream, the Lord can tell him what the vision means. You know, with Joseph, there was the thing about the baker I almost went blank. Do y'all have these senior moments? Okay, no, none of y'all do? Okay, good. Huh? The cupbearer and the baker. That is correct. Senior citizens, yeah. You know, I did a funeral of a lady last week that was 78 years old, and I got to thinking, 78 years old? That's just 17 years older than I am. And she was old. But she wasn't old. What? Should be 90 and just, oh my soul. Anyway, that's right, in a few more, that's right. Anyway, we've got the baker and the cupbearer, and Joseph asks for this day, and he's able to come back and tell him exactly because the Lord has spoken to him in a dream, either audibly, in that case, audibly, what the answer is. Okay. Then we've got the oracles, and that is like when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he's talking to the Lord. It's a conversation. In many of this, of what's going to happen with Abram, especially next week's lesson, chapter 16 and chapter 17, it is the Lord directly speaking, not in a vision, not in a dream, but directly between Abram and the Lord. He's speaking, and Abram hears his voice audibly, and he hears. But in here, we've got a vision. The vision is that Abram is going to be exceedingly great. It's going to be, shall be, the reward shall be great. But I want to show you something else. It also says, the Lord says, I am a shield to you. The word am is not there, folks. No. Actually, I've got it in your lesson. This English should actually say, I shield you. I shield you. It's not just a, I am going to be this for you. It is, I shield you. It is a promise to Abram that he should not fear in any way or form or fashion. It starts off by saying, do not fear. You shouldn't fear in any way, form, or fashion because I shield you. Abram has a shield that is protecting him from all that is happening around. Well, he's already been protected when he went down into Egypt. His wife got taken away. He became exceedingly wealthy over it. He gets his wife back and he gets exited out. And the Lord protected him and shielded him when he went to recapture and rescue Lot. And here the Lord says, I shield you. Verse 2 says on page 126 of your notes, and Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. It's interesting because he is saying, what are you going to give me now? What wilt thou give me? Abram is actually, I believe, thinking about material wealth, and the Lord is thinking about his posterity, his heirs. I know that's what he's talking about. I know, but I do also believe that Abram is thinking about material. What else are you going to give me? I am wealthy beyond means. What can you? And by the way, I only have, the closest heir that I have is Eleazar. He lives up in Damascus. Well, we've all heard about Lot. Lot's his nephew. But we don't exactly know who the mother of Lot's father was. We know that Abram had a brother by the name of Haran, and Abram had a sister by the name of Sarai. You got it? Now, Abram's father was Terah. Sarai's father was Terah. Haran's father was Terah. So they're all brothers and sisters. Oh, by the way, Abram married Sarah. But wait a minute. When they went down to Egypt, they told the Pharaoh that they were brother and sister, which we find out was the truth because Sarah had same father but a different mother from Abram and his mother. And we don't know who Haran's mother was. We don't know that. So for some reason, his nephew Lot is not the closest relative because he's in the Jewish mind, he's not, or the Hebrew mind, he's not the full blood relative. So Abram has already got fixed, figured out. If I die today with all that I have, the heir who is going to get it, who's going to have to take care of Sarai, who's going to take care of all my house and all the fighting men and everything and all the sheep and the herd and the cattle and everything else, he is Eleazar and he lives up in Damascus. So, since Lot is not the closest heir, you would think he'd be the closest heir, you know. Of course, if you had just rescued Lot from his decision to be down in that horrible place, Sodom, you might want to have disowned Lot too. Some of y'all might have some kids that you want to disown because of the choices they have made. Didn't get to do that back in those days. It went to the closest heir, probably meaning that Eleazar was actually maybe the brother of Terah. We don't know, but he was closer in a direct full bloodline than Lot was. Enough said on that. Eleazar is the closest. He's thinking he's going to have to give all that. And the Lord said, no, that's not going to happen. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. It's just boom, there it is. This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Well, the Lord is now changed. It's not about more wealth. It's about heirs. And he took him outside and said, can you imagine the Lord saying this? Takes him outside. They're up on a hill. He says, now look to the towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Now, do we have any rocket scientists in here, stargazers? Do we know how many stars are out there? Good. Do you know how they count the stars? Anybody? A square. That is exactly correct. They look up into the heavens, and on this telescope, they take a picture of within a square, and they count all the little dots in that of what they can see, which means there may be more out there. And then they say, okay, that is just so much of the actual universe that's out there. So they pick some number, just write it down, and multiply that number. That's how they come up with the number of stars. You know, that's probably accurate to within plus or minus 150 billion or 170 billion or something like that. You know, however many stars there are. Huh? To whatever, you know, really accurate, right? Kind of like our government, budget. I mean, just really accurate, all right? But think of it this. The Lord has said to Abram, you know, look out there. As many as you can count, you're going to have more. You're going to have more than what you can count. In fact, he's already told him back in chapter 13, after 11, 13, that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand, the grains of dust in the desert. So pick you up a quart of sand and start counting the grains. And some of you will be 350 years old by the time you finish counting the grain, a quart of sand. And then you can multiply that by the area you think is out there and how deep it is. That's not good. And Abram's already been promised his descendants. It's having to come to him a second time to tell him how many descendants he's going to have. Well, look on verse 6. It says this. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here we have, for the very first time, the essence. Remember, I've told you the doctrines that we hold by faith that are completed in the rest of the New, Old and New Testament are all in the book of Genesis. They're all there. Every one of them. In fact, I've already, in just today's lesson, skipped over several important points that when we get to Exodus and the book of Leviticus, that we find them in the lesson. We'll get that when we get to the book of Leviticus. We'll go back and pick these up. All this biblical truth is being laid out in the book of Genesis, that by the time we get to the book of Leviticus, there's nothing new in the book of Leviticus. It's already all laid out for us. We just have to go. The seeds have already been planted by the Lord. And here the Lord plants for us this incredible, incredible doctrine of justification. I've got this up on the board for us also. It's here in this kind of formula that we've got. Now, the formula picks up, and it says this. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. But let's understand what has happened. Abram has heard from the Lord, you leave Haran, don't take your relatives, go down into Canaan. I'm going to show you the land I'm going to give you. Well, he's a Bedouin. They live in tents. Okay. Want us to go, Lord? We'll just go. I mean, it's not like we don't travel around from where we need to go, from spot to spot, watering hole to watering hole with the animals. You want us to go? We'll go. If it doesn't work out, we'll just pick up our tent and we'll go home. But we're going to trust you. We hear what you have told us to do, and that's going to lead you. Okay, I'll trust you. We'll go. You tell me to go. That's fine. I hear it. Now you've told me, Lord, that I'm going to have these descendants. Okay, I trust you. Okay, well, that happened back in chapter 13, and now we're in chapter 15, and he's telling me again. You're hearing the word, the Lord said, hey, we're going to have descendants, so you're trusting. Okay, I'm trusting you that. Now, because the Lord has said it to him twice, the word believe is used. Trust and belief are different. Trust and belief are different. Why? Because trust, you have to hear the message and you form a trust that it is a correct message. And then you have to say to yourself, do I believe that what I am trusting is really right? Do I believe that what I am trusting is really right? So you have to make the decision to believe in what you're putting your trust in. I'm going to believe it to happen. Now listen, we've got some problems here. In Christianity today, here's a problem that we have. And it's this problem. People will say, I'm just believing, dot, dot, dot. I'm just trusting God for a dot, dot, dot. I'm believing God is going to dot, dot, dot. Whatever it is. Now, folks, people who say those things are really and truly asking God to rubber stamp what they think is best. What we think is best. What I might say, I'm just believing God for such and such, such and such, such. And it doesn't happen that way. Well, what happened to my belief? I was still believing it, but I was believing in the wrong thing. Because God did it a different way. Okay? We can't do things because we can't see ahead of us to see where God is. So we have to trust that when God tells us He is going to take care of things, that we have to believe that what He has told us and we have trusted to be a fact is a fact, but we can't make a plot proclamation above that. We hear the Word of God read to us and we begin to trust it. Trust it. Trust it. Abraham has already trusted in God. Well, every Sabbath he made an altar to the Lord. Just what you do. It's just what he did. You know, as some of our other older staff members have said, when they were kids, they were drugged to go to church. Drugged. Their parents drugged them to church. It wasn't a choice. You had to get up and you had to get dressed because you were going to church, even if they had you by your earlobe pulling you to church and dragging you. And you're going, I don't want to go to that church. I don't see anything. You sing that choir. They sit up there and sing. And they're like, yeah. It sounds so bad. And the music director waves his hands. And all that's just so farce and everything. But you're in church. And then college comes along and you're not at home anymore. You get out of church. Then you get married. You have your first kid coming. The kid arrives. What do? You think we need to go to church. Why? Well, it's got to be good for them. See, you're trusting in stuff that you've just been taught. My favorite one of all these is the lady who always got the ham from the store and she got out her pan. And just like her mama, where that ham kind of had this little turn on it, she'd take and cut off that little turn on the ham, about that much of it, and throw that over and give it to the dogs and put it in the pan and pour her Coke over it and her brown sugar and her all this kind of stuff and cooked it in the oven. And her daughter did the exact same thing with it. And finally, one day, the mother says to the daughter, why are you cutting off all that? Mother, you good meat. Well, you've been doing that all. I mean, I've been doing this for 10 years. I watched you cook it. And mother said, my pan just wasn't big enough, and it wouldn't fit in my oven. I had to cut it off. You see how? Trust, blind trust. Why? Because we've always done it. Always done it. Abram had built an altar every place he stopped to have a worship time. Because why? It was the thing to do at the time to do because it was time to do it. Because it's what he'd been taught. It doesn't mean that he believed in the worship. But oh, now, Abram has believed. He's heard the message finally about he's going to have kids. And he has believed. And lo and behold, the next word is there in the scripture. It was reckoned to him. God saw his heart. No longer was he doing it just because he believed that this was the best thing to happen. See, I mean, they trusted that this was the best thing to happen. We do worship because it's trusted that that's the best thing to happen, whether you have a relationship with the Lord or not. But you trust, you go to church. Billy Graham says that only 20% of the members of any church actually have a relationship with the Lord, even though they're there very often. The 80% don't have a relationship because they're just trusting that if they go to church every day, they're going to make it. You see? But for those who say, no, I'm going to believe. I am going to believe in what that message that I've heard and I've come to trust it. So I'm going to believe it. I'm going to put it in it. And the Lord's going to look at Abram's heart and realize that he's got it now. And he reckons it. He reconciles it in the books. Yes, Abram, check. He's got the real thing. And Abram enters into a faith in the Lord. Here's an interesting thing, and we've got a problem in our English translations. We've got three Hebrew words, and by the way, three different Greek words also, that are being translated in our Bible sometimes as either faith, belief, or trust, and they need to be different. They need to be different. They have a different ending or a different beginning, even though they have the same root word. These all have the same root words, but this is the ultimate goal of where you're headed, is to your faith in Christ. Not a faith in Buddha, not a faith in Hindi, not a faith in Allah, not a faith in, what's the other one? Buddhist, Islam, Hindu, Judaism, and Christianity. Ours is a faith in Christ. Who's Christ? The Lord of the Old Testament. You got that? So we're putting our faith where the Jews should have put their faith, but they failed to. They still don't put their faith in the Lord of the Old Testament. They say they do, but they don't, because the Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus himself. So you get to faith by believing in the message that you have trusted, that you first had to hear. And it's once you do, it is reckoned to you, and you belong to the hall of faith. You can't just get to faith without trusting and believing in that order first. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord. I love that. I am. I am is Jehovah. Lord is Adonai. It's there. Adonai, Jehovah. When Moses was at the burning bush many years after this, the Lord tells him to go to Egypt, and he says, To the burning bush. Who may I say to Pharaoh sent me? He says, tell him Jehovah. Tell him I am that I am. Belongs here. The other word is Adonai. I am that I am, Jehovah the Lord. That's one of those ways that we get to Jesus Christ through that from the Old Testament, because that's who we're talking about. That's who was in the burning bush. It was I am that I am, Jehovah. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Now listen, we were back there in that passage whenever Terah, Abram's dad, decided to move them from the Ur of Chaldees to Haran. This scripture is used incorrectly to prove that the Lord made the decision to call Abram out of Ur and to go to Haran and then down to the Promised Land. Didn't happen that way. The Lord led Terah to take his family out of Ur and get to Haran, because it's going to be very important later on that the rest of Terah's family is in Haran. He did not tell Abram to get out of the Ur of Chaldees. He told Terah to move from the Ur of Chaldees. Terah took along Abram and the family. Here, the Lord is telling us, look, when I got you out of the Ur of Chaldees, I got you out of there for the purpose of bringing you down into this land that I'm going to give you. And here's how that works. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Sometimes you think the closest way from A to B is your way. And just about the time you have your feet dug in and you are determined and you are dogmatic about how God is going to work, watch out, because God will do it a different way. He will do it His way. He will do it his way. Because later on, Abram's going to have to send his most valued servant up to the area of Haran to go find a wife for his 40-year-old son that has never been married by the name of Isaac. You got it? God works things for his purpose and for his good, according to his will. How perfect it is. How really perfect it is. Verse 8 says, and he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? How will I know that I am going to have all these descendants? How am I going to know? Well, it's kind of interesting. Back in 15:1, it says, your reward shall be very great. And then despite that, Abram asked this question here in verse 8. How may I know that I shall possess it? Actually, it should read like this. I'm sorry, you hear me say this over and over again. We've got some problems with our English translations, but we don't have problems with the Hebrew. The Hebrew says this, Lord Jehovah, whereby do I know that I possess it? Whereby? Where's it going to happen? Abram was not asking the Lord, how can I believe it? He says, where does this belief come from that causes me to trust that I shall possess it? Where is it? I know it's going to happen. But where does this belief and this trust come from? And by that time, Abraham had already trusted in the small things. And now the Lord can allow him to trust in the large things. By the way, that's the way it is with relationships, folks. If your relatives that you've known for 30 or 40, 50 years or whatever, if they're good at taking care of the little bitty things, if you need somebody to take care of your things, believe me, they're the people that you need to see if you can rely on, because they'll take care of your little things too. And interesting enough is I know almost all of y'all in this class. I know what you have. And compared to what God has, all your stuff's just little things. It's just little things. And you can trust the Lord to take care of the stuff He loaned to you, because it's really not your stuff. It belongs to Him. Verse 9 says this. So he said to him, Abram said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. So a turtle dove went over here, a pigeon went over here, and the other animals right down the middle and one on either side. What's fixing to happen here? Folks, this is the old way they used to do the covenant. This is the way it was done. An offering was made, split down the middle. And when it came time for the two parties to agree to the covenant, they would walk between the two offerings, the split, cut, and then they would sacrifice it or offer it, burn it up. So that's what the Lord has offered to Abram. The Lord is about to make a covenant with Abram. It's a covenant from the Lord to Abram. It's not a covenant from Abram to the Lord. It's a covenant from the Lord to Abram. Verse 11. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon him. He got really sleepy. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. He got afraid. He hadn't got his 318 men with him. He hadn't got his family with him. He's out on top of a hill. He's been looking at the stars. Now he's had to make this offering to the Lord, as the Lord said. And the Lord told him to do it. And lo and behold, do you know that the Lord does not always move on your timetable? The Lord tells you to do something, and the Lord is going to act on it, but you sometimes, just as I do, get a little antsy with the Lord. Why in the world is He moving? Where is the Lord? I did this. I put this offering. Where's the Lord when I need it? Well, He's supposed to be here. He told me to do this. And lo and behold, when the Lord tells you to do something that the Lord wants you to do, and you know the Lord wants you to do it, who shows up? Who's in the scripture? Who shows up? The what? The vultures. Yep. The vultures. Boy, I could go into story after story, and I'm not going to do it, of applications in people's lives such as yours, and some of the stories would be yours, of to where you moved to do something that the Lord wanted you to do, and lo and behold, the vultures showed up. The vultures showed up. Yes, surrounded you. And you had to shoo them off. You had to protect what the Lord had given you to split between you. It's a covenant between the Lord and you, and you have to. It's split. It's ready for Him to act, and you're having to keep the vultures off of it. Yep. Some of those vultures call you on the phone, tell you that I'm your grandson and I'm in jail down in Mexico and I need some money to get out. Yeah. If that ever happens to you, call your grandson on your phone number with his phone. Yes, ma'am. It happened to us. That's right. Vultures coming around trying to get what you have. If you get an email that says that you have been awarded some sort of hunky million something dollars and it's all in a special bank, and if you will just send them $5,000, they'll send you the check on vultures. Vultures. Please don't. Oh, they'll come around. Listen. And lo and behold, the vultures come. And if you had vultures coming, you'd be scared too. Man, I tell you what. When I pull out of my subdivision onto El Dorado, headed towards Space Center, where the Kroger's is, there is all sorts of roadkill there all the time. I don't know where it's coming from. Maybe the kids are popping them with their BB guns and throwing them out in the street. I don't know where they're coming from. Everything from armadillos and squirrels and everything. And the vultures, birds of prey, that are down on the ground, their heads are as tall as the hoods on my car. They're tall. We see them up on the light poles. They are tall. And when they take off and fly in front of you, which happened this past week, he took off and flew in front of me, and I thought, my stars, his wingspan is wider than my car. Vultures, I'd be afraid too. Yeah, I'd be afraid too. You don't want to wake up from a dead sleep and them been picking on you. Dead sleep, that wasn't good, was it? We'll skip that one, just from asleep. And then picking on you. Hey, I've been there before. Forget vultures. Go to snakes. Yeah. I've been out there in the woods sleeping in a sleeping bag. Next thing you know, I feel something crawling around. Trying to stay warm. The vultures came. Terror came upon. What happened? What happened? Verse 13. Finally, after he's afraid. Finally, after he's protecting the offering, the Lord shows up in his time. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." We've read the rest of the book. We know about this. Where were they enslaved? In Egypt. Oh, wait a minute. They were down there 430 years. What happened? Where's the extra? How come the Lord didn't? No, he's talking about only the time they were enslaved. Because remember, we have a descendant of Abram who lands down there, lands in jail as a slave for a while, and then he comes to power for 30 years. And so what happens is his brothers and his father and all their relatives, about 70 in all, move to Egypt. And for 30 years, they are not enslaved until after that Joseph died at the age of 110. See? And then they are enslaved for 400 years because a Pharaoh arises who knew not Joseph. Verse 15. It's a prophecy to Abram. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace." That means you're going to die. Don't you love the way they say it? You're going to go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die. But you're going to die in peace. "And you shall be buried at a good old age." Is 145 a good old age? Yeah, some of us say, if it keeps getting better and better at what I am right now, I don't want to live to be 140, okay? Five. I think I'm good. I'm going to be good in another 10, another 5. And some of you may even say, "Lord, take me home right now." By the way, you need to have your bags packed. Just make sure. If your bags are not packed and ready to go today, you're not promised tomorrow. So whatever it takes to get your bags packed for the Lord today, I'm just little evangelist coming out right now. Get it done today. Go to the Connection Center. Verse 16. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. Amorite iniquity. What did the Amorites do to them? Mamre, who's allowing them to be in the oak patch, the oak tree forest that he has in the town of Hebron, in the area of Hebron. He's an Amorite. And he's allowing Abram. What did Mamre do? He didn't. But we know the rest of the story. When they come back out of Egypt and out of the wilderness, and they're trying to go in, the Amorites cause them all sorts of trouble, and they're sinful towards the nation of Israel. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. By the way, four generations, it's a prophecy also. Look down at the little chart. Well, go to the second paragraph and pick it up there. Can we verify that four generations lived in slavery before being freed? Absolutely. The priestly line of Levi, that's Jacob's son, is the most foremost example of this factual record in the Bible. Jacob was born in Canaan, and he was the father of Levi, born in Mesopotamia, who was the father of Kohath, born in Canaan, who was the father of Amram. Oh, he's born in Egypt, generation one. Who was the father of Aaron, who was born in Egypt, generation two. Who was the father of Eleazar, born in Egypt, generation three. Who was the father of four sons, Amram, Itzar, Hebron, and Uzziel, born in Egypt, fourth generation. And lo and behold, the children of Amram, Itzar, Hebron, Uzziel are all born outside of Egypt. Okay, got it? So we've got four generations. The fifth generation's coming out. Why did the Lord say for the iniquity? Because it wasn't complete yet. They're going to have trouble. He's just telling Abraham a prophecy to get written down. Verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set. It was very dark. Abram was scared. That's not part of it. That's back in the other. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the two pieces. The covenant, word covenant, means to cut between. To cut. And here we see this miracle of the Lord accepting the Lord's offering and to cut between, to go between the offerings as they have been laid out. The flaming torch which passes between the pieces was extremely important. So we'll see it right here. Verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant, cut between, with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river of the Euphrates. Then he named some tribes that are on that land. There's 10 of them there. Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, that's the giants, remember? The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gershites, and the Jebusites. The Lord had cut between the sacrifice. He had made the covenant, and he said, by the way, I'm going to give you this land all the way from the Euphrates River to the Nile River. Showed you that a while ago. Here's the Nile River. Abram had come to the Nile River. So from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates, this shall be the land. And we're going to see as we go through the Bible study on even more, this is the land that the Lord will all control when he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning on his throne in the town of Jerusalem. But that's going to happen way in our future. Totally in our future. So, can I put an X where Sodom and Gomorrah? I would be glad to do that for you. Let me just do it this way. Sodom, Gomorrah, by the way, that's on the wrong side of the river. They're actually on the other side of the river. Remember last week's lesson, we showed you that. They're on the east side of the river. The west side of the river. And here we go right here. That's going to be the dead, that is going to be the Dead Sea. It's the Valley of Siddim right now. Zoar is one of the cities. Sodom, we got another city in here, sorry. There's another city by the name of Zeboim. Zeboim's in there too. Zeboim, Admah, Gomorrah and Sodom, or four cities that are destroyed, which form the Dead Sea. Zoar was supposed to be part of it, but we're going to see when we get there that Lot says to the two angels, don't think we make him make it. Ken, if we make it to Zoar, will you keep Zoar? And the angel says, yes, you'll make it to Zoar, but get there now. And the scripture's so great, because in the Hebrew it tells us that when they arrived at Zoar at high noon, okay, sun is high in the sky, it's high noon, that is when the destruction began. By the way, it's the same year of Isaac's birth. And we'll get to that when we get to that part of the lesson. This is so good. Where's the Lord when we need him? He's right where we need him. He may not be on your time schedule, but he's on his time schedule, and he is never late. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.